Well, good evening, church. Suddenly turned from a spring kind of weather to a, feels like winter out there now, huh? But guess what that means? More rain is on the way. Amen. I'm excited about that. We're getting so much up north, man. The snowpack is amazing, thank God for answering. I've been praying for that, and I know many of you have been praying for that. So thank God for answered prayer, and the kind of answered prayer that the weatherman can't explain. I like that even more. Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to James chapter 3, and we'll finish this chapter tonight. And since it's communion, go a little through a few less verses. James chapter 3, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together. And I want to catch the flow, so I'm going to read from verse 13. I'm also going to read out of the New Living Bible, just because we've already read this out of the New King James, and kind of get a little different flavor here. So James chapter 3, we'll start in verse 13, and let's pray before we begin. Lord, thank you for this time and this place that we can gather as your people. And Lord, again, just worship you, study your word, spend time together as a family, just enjoying the peace that we have as your children. Because, Lord, regardless of what's going on around us, and there's lots going on, Lord, we know that we are headed to heaven. And we know, Lord, that it is just as you told us it would be in the days in which we're living. And so, God, for that reason, we have confidence tonight as we've come. And God, I pray that as we, Lord, open your word, that you would continue to strengthen that confidence, that faith in you. That you would continue, Lord, to cause us to, Lord, desire not only to know what you say, but to live in a way that glorifies you. So, God, speak to us now from your word. And, Lord, bless the time of communion. And as we spend the time remembering, Lord, what it is that you've done for us and the love that you've shown towards us as you took our place on that cross. And so, just by your Spirit, lead and guide this now in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life and doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom that is from above, whoops, I'm reading it from the King James memory, hang on. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Last time together, we looked at the world's wisdom and what happens, the outcome, the consequences of those who follow the world's wisdom. And of course, the consequence is there in verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. It is no shock, nor should it be any kind of a shock to any of us, that when we start down the road of self-esteem and self-exaltation and self-seeking and believing in self, that every form of evil continues to grow. That should not be a shock to us, because it says right here, that's exactly the case. selfish ambition. Believe in yourself. Think yourself into that position and you'll be there. You've got to promote yourself. You've got to, you know, get yourself out there and sell yourself. I know right now I'm probably stepping on some toes. That's a very popular sales mentality. But you see, God's word says selfish ambition and jealousy, covetousness, wanting what somebody else has. You see, when that becomes the focus, there is disorder and every evil thing. Is this country more orderly and kind and gentle and caring and compassionate than it's ever been with all that we've got? I mean, we've got so much. But what do we see going on? People killing each other, like, and just crazy terrorist things going on, and shooting cops and shooting people, and the kind of stuff that's going on. This is what happens when we set aside God's word and don't seek to live according to God's will. So having described the wisdom of the world in very honest terms in the outcome, James now sets in contrast God's wisdom. It's called there in verse 17, the wisdom from above. Now he's already mentioned that the truly wise person is one who is not just gaining again wise sayings and phrases and wise understandings and applying himself to wise speaking, but he is also, and this is key, applying himself to wise and godly living. That's really the heart of this whole book of James. He's into us living it. Faith without works is what? It's dead. And that's what he's saying. It's dead. And he's saying, you guys need to pay attention to that. It's not just what you know, you see, and that's knowledge. Wisdom is taking that knowledge, as we saw last time together, and applying that knowledge. What's going to be the outcome? When we set out to do that, what's that going to look like? What's going to happen? Well, he says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Pure. You see, that means more than just first on the list. It indicates first in the order of importance. Purity for the Christian is something that can't be set aside in a world that is filled with perversion. Purity is, you see, what brings power in our lives. And if we are thinking and acting in a godly way, applying God's word to our lives, the natural outcome of that will not be that we grow more perverse. It will be that we grow in purity from the inside out, you see. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, that lifestyle has a promise that Jesus gave us in the Beatitudes when he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. It's spoken often of in Scripture. Purity of a thought, a purity of action helps us see God working in every circumstance, and it should be the outflow of the washing of the water by the Word. Purity. The wise person values and makes a priority to grow in purity. Now, the question, are you wise? The second thing we see here is it's peaceable. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. In contrast, you see, to the bitter jealousy and a self-seeking of the world's ways, God-given wisdom produces peaceful relationships. We'll see that, especially when we get to the next chapter and the writer, James, starts off with, where do wars and fightings come from? And he's going to tell us. But you see, peace, well, purity and then peace, as we seek to be and to live in purity, peace is what happens between brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now that is completely against the world's wisdom and our sin nature, because we have a propensity towards arguments. We just do. I mean, and disagreements, and we want all the explanations when you know, you don't want the 3-year-old to touch that piece of fine china. And, no, don't touch that, son. Why? Just this, you mean I can't put my hand on it like this? No, I don't want you to touch it. You mean touch this? I had a child like that. So like his father he was. You know, and there's just something, you just can't say, hey, do this. Why do I always have to do that? And there's no peace when everybody's arguing and we all struggle with it. I hate to tell you this, but it's a battle in my own life. You got to be careful. You see, the wisdom of this world, and 9 times out of 10, when you really take apart what you're arguing about and bickering about, and all the heat is about between couples and children, and all the kind of emotion that is released and the drama that takes place and the warring that's the outcome. At the end of the day, you just go, what? You know, man, even if I was right, was it really worth it? I mean, did I have to push it that far? Why couldn't I just say, well, I disagree, but, you know, I'll pray and we'll pray and seek the Lord on it and seek to make peace. You see, the wisdom that is from above is peaceful. It's not belligerent. It's not quick-tempered. But that's the work, you see, of God's Spirit in us. That's not something that you can stop on your own. Another one of the words from the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the pure in heart. You want to be blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied. That's what blessed means. You want to be happy and fortunate and the kind of person when they look at your life and what's going on in your life, they're just going, man, I wish I was like that. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And it says here that they will be gentle. That's a different Greek word than the word translated gentleness in verse 13. that emphasized and highlighted humility. This, in verse 18, Greek word literally means equitable, moderate, or yielding, and it speaks of the quality in a person who surrenders his rights for the sake of just moving on and seeing growth and experiencing grace. You see, in our day, in this age, what we see going on in our society increasingly, and you know what? I remember a time in my own life, so it's really ramped up recently, that this kind of stuff wasn't going on, but people are clamoring and screaming and feel when their rights have been violated, they lash out with a lawsuit. I'm going to sue. I got a right. I'm going to sue. I got a right. And they're just, and the lawyers are just waiting. You, okay? And what a crazy, volatile, where's the grace? Where's the love? Where's the forgiveness? Where's the, well, you know what? They didn't treat me right. They didn't deal with me right. But you know what, man? I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. See, we have a propensity increasingly to make a big deal out of everything and anything. He looked at me wrong. That's, you know, whenever your kids are in, tell her to do this, and he didn't do this right, and he didn't treat me right, and he didn't say this right to me, and he told it, and it wasn't that way. He told him this, and it wasn't that way. And you get that kind of thing going on, and you know, as a parent, you go, stop bickering. What are you guys doing? Why are you making a big deal out of this? Go play with something else. Go in the other room so he can't see you. What's the matter with you? But here we are, aren't we? Every little thing. I'm taking the employer to court. I'm taking the employee to court. I'm taking my husband, my wife, I'm taking my children, I'm taking my mom and dad to court, I'm taking the government to court, and sometimes for such petty things, I'm not saying that there aren't times where it's legitimate, but we are so into our rights and that gentleness. You see, with God's wisdom, we meet petty violations of our rights with a different kind of principle. And God, well, His Word highlights it. In Matthew's Gospel again, chapter 5 again, Jesus teaching what the happy person is like and what leads to happiness. He says, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, violation of your rights, right? I think you'd agree with me if I would have a struggle if you slapped me on the cheek, turning the other one, And yet, guess what? Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. You know what you have to be in that case? You have to be a believer in the sovereignty of God. You have to believe that God will take care of you. And hey, you know what? Go ahead. Do whatever you want to do. Man, I love you. I'm praying for you. Do what you got to do, man. I'm trusting the Lord with this. Your rights are violated. Don't get vengeance and right. That's it. I'm going to court. That's it. I'm doing this. Let every man, James said earlier, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to what? Anger. It's gentle. God's wisdom. It produces, well, what it says here is willing to yield, a willingness to yield. You see, the word in the King James is reasonable. It comes from two Greek words that one is well and the other is persuadable. And together they mean easily persuaded. Now listen, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean that a wise person is a pushover. What that does mean is that they're teachable. They're teachable. They're willing to change. They're willing to hear out the other side. They're not stubborn. They're willing to yield to the truth. They're flexible. They're open to change. You see, as you grow in the Lord, you become that way increasingly if you're applying the wisdom of God to your own life personally. It just happens. Your grace and the grace of God, as you begin to see it more fully for yourself, you begin to demonstrate it towards others. And the work of God's Spirit softens us over the years. That's why sometimes, yes, it's true, when I spend time with my grandchildren, I'm not treating them exactly the same way as I did my children. I don't make as big issues as certain things as I did with my children. I've learned over the years, you know what? This is not a hill to die on. This is not something. Come on. I've learned some stuff. Hopefully, as you get older. I mean, it's always a prayer. I know people that don't, and I'm a little slow to learn. But over the years, hopefully there's this kind of gentleness that comes in and a willingness to yield. When the things that you used to as husband and wife fight about when you were younger, you look at each other, you go, what are we? That's not even worth mentioning. I mean, so what? He doesn't do this and she doesn't do that, and they haven't for years, and they're probably not going to, and so I'll just pray and I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. You just learned. There's some things that have changed, and guess what? There's some things that haven't changed. Grace of God. That willingness just to go, Lord, you know what? I don't want to make a big deal out of this. I'll just trust you with this, and I'm just. It's like Abraham with Lot. Abraham and Lot got to the point where God was blessing them. Had a problem that many don't have. The prosperity was just, man, they had more cattle and herds and stuff than they knew what to do with, and so the place that they were living became crowded, and so. They got to the place where they needed to move and get a bigger lot, if you would, some more acreage. Now Abraham could have said, "Hey Lot, I'm going to take that area where the trees and the streams are there in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where I'm going. And so, since you're the second man, you go wherever you know. You can have the desert. I'm going to Orange County. You can go to Hesperia." Well, I love Hesperia, so. But you know, he said, Abraham, his wisdom, the willingness to yield, he said, you know what, Lot? Tell you what, you choose wherever you want, and I'll go wherever there is left. I don't want strife between you and me. Or between Genesis 13, verse 8, my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. And he says, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. And if to the left, then I will go to the right. And if to the right, then I will go to the left. Reasonable. Willing to yield. Not about himself. Man. Some of you are saying, I got a long ways to go. Okay, but don't stop going. Keep moving. Keep growing. You see, the wisdom of God is willing to yield and merciful or full of mercy. You see, if grace is giving a person a blessing that he or she doesn't deserve, mercy is withholding a just punishment that they do. I'll never forget one time I decided to teach my son, one of my sons. I won't name the son because he's the one that always gets named. It seems like we all have one. And that said, as he's grown, he's awesome. But there was a day and a time. And so he deserved, he took a cookie. And I found out that he took a cookie because he was a kid then, and he didn't realize it, but he had chocolate chips on his face, a little chocolate from the chocolate chips. And I said, son, I'm going to try and get this through this without saying his name. I said, son, did you take a cookie? I said you couldn't have a cookie. He goes, no, Dad, I didn't take one. I said, are you sure, absolutely sure that you didn't climb up there and take a cookie? No, I didn't take one. Okay. Why don't you come in the bathroom with me here? And I held him up to the mirror. And I said, what's that on your face? And immediately, I said, you disobeyed Dad, right?
Yes.
And I said, so what happens when you disobey?
Spanking.
That's right. Let's go upstairs. Cruised up to his bedroom. Laid him over his bed, reared back to spank him, and intentionally, wham, I hit the mattress next to him. And he was all ready for, I mean, he's ready. And but I didn't hit him. And he looks up at me. He's confused. And I said, son, that is mercy. You deserve a spanking. You earned a spanking. But I didn't give you what you deserve. God is merciful, okay? He doesn't give us what we deserve a lot of times, and I'm thankful for that. I said, now let's go downstairs. And I said, here, take a cookie. He looked at me like, Dad's actually lost it. He's completely lost it. And he took a cookie, and I said, that's grace. You see, not only didn't you get what you deserve, you got something that there's no way that you should have had. Grace. You see, those who are wise in the Lord are merciful. Showing compassion on people that maybe deserve punishment. You've been there. You drive down Bear Valley Road or down the 15. You see that guy going around you at 100 miles an hour. It may be me. But don't get mad. But, you know, you find yourself going, man, I hope he gets a ticket. Have you ever been in a hurry before? Yeah. You ever go a little too fast and kind of do some crazy things when you're in a hurry? Yeah. What if that's the case with them? Compassion. Shooting up a prayer for them. God, just keep them safe and others safe. Lord, just We're so quick to, I hope he gets a ticket and gets pulled over. I hope he gets in a wreck. You know, and there's something in us that worldly wisdom and judgment. And even though what you say, certainly he deserves the ticket and punishment, and worldly wisdom heaps on ridicule and judgment. And precious saints, that's where this country is, like it's been no time that I can remember in recent history. Quick to judge. Throw out everybody. Get them. Take them. Take them down. Make them pay. Where's mercy? Where's compassion? Where's kindness and benevolence and caring for those? Yeah, did some dumb things. So they're in the paying the consequences they're paying. And at times it may be that the Lord would allow us to just, you know, say, okay, I've tried, and you still insist. And so there comes a time where, okay, you got to let them reap the consequences. But can you spare them? Have you done what you can to try and help them and to reach out to them and to show them the love and the grace of God? Or are you quick to go, well, they probably deserve it? Where's the mercy? Where's the grace? First pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. James ties that closely with the quality of mercy. Because really, what that is the outward action, the fruit, is the result of, you see, the faith, trusting God and being merciful. It's an attitude of pity and sympathy for others. A person who has real mercy and sympathy will be generous in blessing others. Now, my wife, Donna, has taught me a lot about that. I grew up with a dad who's a businessman who said, you work, you earn, you work, you earn, you work, you earn. You don't work, get nothing. And other people that wouldn't work, you don't get nothing. And he had that attitude, man. My wife has taught me a lot about generosity towards those who I don't have, you see. A faith. Of course, we've seen previously in chapter 2, verse 15. Of those who see a brother or a sister in need but refuse to do anything about it, James says, what good is your faith if it has no action? God's wisdom puts mercy to work, and the fruit is deeds. Actions taken, demonstrations of grace, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Without partiality, unwavering. A person who has fixed principles, who will not violate biblical standards regardless of the circumstances or situation. They're not willing to compromise the truth of Scripture. Now, that doesn't contradict the earlier character of a reasonableness. Rather, what James is doing here is he's laying out a balance that true wisdom brings. A wise person doesn't take the virtue of steadfastness to the extreme of kind of legalism and beating people up with the Scriptures. They adhere to the truth and they hold to the truth of Scriptures. They're unwavering there. But you see, they're also gracious. They won't compromise what God's Word says. But they'll show the care and the love of God to others, you see. Without partiality. The sincere without hypocrisy, it says there. Not just acting. The Greek word hypokrisis comes from a term used to describe an actor that is playing two parts. You see, in the Greek plays, you've seen the masks. Often they're outside of theaters and all, that one has a smile, it's black with a kind of a smile, and the other one will be, you know, white and a different look on the face. And these actors, the same actor would be one would be the bad guy, and he'd be in a different role, and he'd pop off the one mask with the smile or the frown and kind of the bad guy look, and he'd pop on another one. And you know what? He'd role play. He would just change depending on the mask he had on. You see, that's the way some people live their lives. Putting on a mask. Just acting. And when you're just acting and it's not real and it's not in the heart, you can't stay at it very long before you're going to be found out. Because you're living not as a person of integrity. You're living in hypocrisy. You're not honest. Not dealing with the truth yourself. You're not stable because you're trying to keep things covered up and keep people from finding out. You're living a lifestyle, a double life, and there's instability, how do you know what's going to happen as a result? You can't really predict what a person like that is going to do because they're unstable in all their ways. There's no consistency in their life anywhere. They're double-minded, as the Bible says. Listen, all the masks come off before God. You may put them on when you come into church tonight. Maybe you put one on. You know, you come in, you maybe you're fighting and yelling and screaming and cussing all day long and just mad as anything, and you came into church and, hey, how you doing? Hallelujah, man. Praise God. I'm doing great. How was your day? Awesome. Lord bless, you know. So what'd you read in your devotion this morning? The Bible. Where at in the Bible? I read in Job. So what'd you read about Job? Well, Eliphaz, he's kind of a bad counselor, you know. I mean, but you may know the names, but the reality is if you didn't really spend time in the Word and you're making it up to let people know, you're playing a game, man. And here's the deal. You're not playing a game with me. You're not playing a game with other people in the church, you see. That's not where the real issue is. You're playing a game with God, who knows exactly what's going on. And you know He knows. Because when you're telling them, I read Job, when you really didn't read Job, you just happened to know that was the place you were supposed to read in your devotions today. You see, you start covering. You start covering. And that produces instability and mental problems, ultimately. So we see 8 things listed out here. And he goes on, he says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Following the 8 characteristics of a person who is walking in godly wisdom, the results there in verse 18 is that the fruit of righteousness is sown. It's sown in peace by those who make peace. The word peace speaks of relational harmony. Harmony between you and me. Harmony between husband and wife. Harmony, you see, in the society or among the people who are living according to God's governing. That's in stark contrast, sharp contrast, I should say, to the wisdom of the world. That leads to, verse 16, disorder and every evil thing. You see, God's wisdom, as we seek Him, as we submit ourselves to Him, produces the complete opposite. Order, peace, and every good thing, righteousness. And James makes his point crystal clear. If you and if I claim to have wisdom like you should, then why do you live like you shouldn't? God help us. God help me. To be a man that doesn't simply talk the talk, but that walks the walk. That people sense the work of God's Spirit. That purity would continue to be a passion that I would pursue. You see, because as we take this wisdom, as we put these things into practice, the result is just harmony on every level. As we ignore this, the result is chaos increasingly. What's wrong with our world? What's wrong with our country? What's wrong with our world? What's wrong with our country is what's wrong in the hearts of men and women living in this country. It is not the country's fault. You know where the door... I place a lot of blame right on the doorstep of who? Myself, the church. What are we doing? How are we living? What are people seeing? Not just what we're saying again. That's James's whole... I'll keep repeating that. Hopefully, by the time we get done with this book, you'll get that. It's not just what we're saying, it's how we're obeying the Lord. You see, that really counts. That is the thrust of James's argument here. Don't go telling me you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus Christ without a changed behavior, thinking it doesn't matter, because it does matter. If we are going to see the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives personally and in our families and in the body of Christ, among the body of Christ. So, what needs to change in your life? How are you doing when it comes to the purity? When it comes to being peaceable and gentle, and how willing are you to yield and how merciful? How consistent are you, and how much hypocrisy in your life? Well, I'll be honest, there's a measure of it in all of us, isn't there? Don't ignore it. Call it what it is and ask God to help you change it. Admit that it's sin and it's nobody's fault, and say, God, cleanse me. And that's why we come to the table tonight. God knew that this is not going to be easy, and that it's an ongoing battle, as we will see when we move into chapter 4. Wish there was some kind of a button I could push and change all the things I don't like about me. Okay, I don't like this button. Turn off all those things. Turn off the anger. Turn off the driving like a maniac. Turn off this. Here, push all these buttons so I can be a different man. God says, Dennis, for that, there's no button. It's the Bible. And you know what? It's coming in humility and admitting your inability and relying on me. I love you. I died so you wouldn't have to live with those failures hanging over you. That the mercies, as we talked about, of the Lord are new every morning. I don't know about you, but I'm very, 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 very thankful for that. I need mercy. because I want to grow and be more like Jesus, you see. And it's not easy, but I thank God that He who has begun a good work in me will continue to perform it until He comes. So we celebrate, commemorate what Jesus has done on the cross for us, and the forgiveness and the mercy that's shown, the grace that's shown, that we can come boldly, not because of our goodness or our own righteousness, but because of His. We can come boldly before the throne and find what? Grace, not judgment, not impatience, not a God who's upset. We can find grace to help, to meet whatever the need is there. What needs to change in your life? Are you going to God about it? Are you consistently going to God about it? Or have you just accepted, I probably won't change? No, you can't change, but God can. Continue to seek. Keep seeking, the Greek says. Ask, keep asking. Knock, keep knocking. Don't give up. This table is a reminder that God hasn't given up, nor will He give up on you. He loves, 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 loves you. Yeah, does He love your sin? No, but He loves you. He loves you. And He wants you to come to Him. He's the source of power. He's the one that gives us the ability to change. So let's remember that as we enter into this time of communion. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time that we can gather in this place as Your people, and we can remember. Out of Your love for us, You have told us to remember. You have called us to reflect, to look and to consider the love that You have for us and the grace that You've shown to us. Lord, may we be those who show that same love towards others. And Lord, I pray if there's any here tonight that have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, as we enter into this time of communion, God, if they drink of this juice and eat of this bread that symbolizes Your broken body and Your shed blood dying on that cross for our sins, and they do it not believing in You, not being born again, Your word says they drink condemnation, they eat condemnation to themselves. Why? The implication is they've heard the gospel. They've had the opportunity to come to the One who died on the cross for them and to receive the sacrifice, the forgiveness of sin that was purchased. You died and took what we deserve on that cross. And Lord, they've heard that. They know that, and then they know what they need to do. In order to get right with You, Lord, they need to confess their sin. And Your word says You're faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And then, Lord, they need to be willing to turn from that sin. And You'll give them the power. And Lord, then they need to receive You as Lord and Savior and be born again. Lord, everyone that's heard My voice right now is now responsible to respond to what they've heard. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone that has not yet given their life to You tonight, they're not sure their sin is forgiven, they have that hope of heaven, God, that they might join with us in this meal, not drinking condemnation, but joining in the celebration of Your love, Your forgiveness, and Your grace, and the eternal life, and the life abundantly that You want to give to them presently. May they come tonight to You, that they might join with us. Well, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here, you don't know Christ and you want to know Him. Not sure your sin is forgiven, you have that hope of heaven. I don't want you to partake of this meal and bring judgment upon yourself, because now you have heard. Now it's up to you, but what are you going to do with what you hear? Are you going to respond and come to Christ? Or are you just going to say, oh, you know, that's crazy stuff. That's dumb. I don't want to do that. Listen, you will never be able to say one day when you stand before God, nobody ever told me. I never heard that Jesus loved me. God had a plan and a purpose for me. That Jesus died on the cross in my place to take the guilt of my sin and the shame of my sin, that I might be forgiven. That He's provided life and power to change through His Holy Spirit, through a relationship with Him. You see, you've heard that now. What are you going to do? If you haven't come to Christ tonight and you'd like to join with us, stand to your feet wherever you are. I don't want to pray for you. Anyone, you don't know Christ and you want to know Him, you're not sure your sin is forgiven tonight, but you have that hope of heaven. Jesus loves you. He died on that cross for you. Come tonight. Make sure and certain that your sin is forgiven, that you have that hope of heaven. Anyone in this last moment before we enter into this communion? Lord, I thank You that we now as a body have this blessing, Lord, of just celebrating what You've done for us on Calvary. A reminder of Your love. A reminder of Your grace that should motivate us to live more fully for Your glory. To that end, Lord, we pray for Your conviction, for Your loving correction, and Lord, that You would help us in our submission to Your will, that we might walk in Your ways. Bless this time now as we celebrate and commemorate the work of the cross. In Jesus' name.